You have your Bibles, you can turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew. And then also, if you want to get into the first chapter of Timothy, I have two passages of Scripture that I want to look at briefly this evening. Both of them have to do with love. Our passage of Scripture this morning had to do with being afraid of not coming up to our potential. It's a warning this evening, too. Let's begin reading with verse 4. Chapter 24 of Matthew, beginning with verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no man deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." The words of Jesus regarding his final coming. Father, we thank you for what has gone before this day, the sense of your presence all day long. And we pray now that as we come to the close of our public worship, that you will anoint once again your word to our hearts, anoint our lips to speak, our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It's never really fun time when any love dies. I don't care if it's just puppy love. When you look back into your, way back into your history to that first boyfriend or girlfriend, and you know it was forever, and you know it was for real, and then they moved away and you had to change junior high schools or something. You can look back and it's a bittersweet memory, even just a puppy love when it ends. It's not fun and it's not funny. But loves, deeper loves where there are greater commitments, more mature commitments have been made. And when plans have been built on those commitments, and then when that love dies, it's a tremendous, great tragedy. And yet, if what Jesus says is true here, he says that the love and the commitment that people make to him, because in the last days, iniquity will abound, most people's love will cool off and run down. Love is just like anything else. It tends to run down unless it has springs renewal. And any love that's just focused within self, within oneself, is doomed to a disappointment. Any love that's only as large as ourself is going to run down. And so Jesus warned of the fact that most people will cool off in their love to him. Now, if we can take these words literally, and I don't see any reason at all why we could take them any other way. Jesus is talking here about the end times. It doesn't run just parallel with all the modern preaching we hear about eschatology. It doesn't say that things are going to get better and better, and then all of a sudden the rapture is going to come and nobody's going to have a hard time. But Jesus says it's going to be tough to really maintain a Christian faith. I remember as a small boy being brought up on preaching that made me feel that someday maybe I would have to give my life for my faith. And then we've gone 180 degrees. The church is going to experience rapture. Nobody's going to have to really work too hard. We're saved by grace. But more and more I hear sounds from the evangelical preachers that say, we'd better toughen up. We better get ready. Our faith had better find some deep springs, because hard times may well be ahead. And if we take these words of Jesus literally, they're shocking. Most people, the love of most people will grow cold. In the Christian walk, just like in marriage, nobody starts out to abandon love. They don't decide when they come to get saved that they're going to go a little while and then fail. No marriage starts out with failure in mind. When people come to make a commitment to each other, they have the best of intentions. But you know, even sincerity and even the best of intentions is no substitute for having a realistic understanding of what is demanded in a covenant relationship. And unless a marriage is founded on an understanding of what each of the partners is going to bring to that marriage, it's off to a very shaky start at best. And unless we understand what our love for Jesus Christ, what we can expect of Him, and what He has a right to expect of us, we may start with a great thrill and a great emotional bang. But the words of Jesus come back to haunt us, that the love of most will grow cold. What started out ever so sincerely becomes shipwrecked. I'd like to look this evening at some of the weapons that Satan uses. He brings to bear to attack us at our point of love to Jesus Christ. Helps us to forget our commitment to Him. And then the last part of our message, and I won't be long this evening, I want to turn over to some of the springs of love that St. Paul points out to his son in the faith, Timothy. I just want to look at some of the things that we need to be careful of that will wreck us in our love relationship with Jesus. By the way, it might just apply to our love relationship to our husband or our wife too. Something of the same kind of commitment is required. One of the things that attacks us in this time, this day and age, is the spirit of being so busy and scheduled up so full, so busy over good things, until we're busy, too busy to take time to be holy. I demonstrated this spirit this week, my own life. I got up early in the morning, I started out doing things that were necessary, had to be done. And exciting things, things that are good, things that I could ask God to bless me for. I snatched enough nourishment from the Word of God to stay alive. But it came about Thursday, and I realized I was going to have to stand up here tonight and didn't have anything to say, unless I would get to the place of renewing the really important things. I told Marion, I'm going in and shut myself in. I've got to get in and get alone. Maybe that's a special thing for a man that has to stand up and meet deadlines in the pulpit, but I think it demonstrates where we are, each of us, spiritually, if we're so busy that we can get up and start to do good things, and we don't take time to renew our love and our devotions, if we're too busy to take time to be holy, if we're too busy to let the Word of God speak to us, then we're just too busy. Then there's the spirit of dabbling and nibbling and surfeiting, looking for the exotic. I don't know how I can get this across, but it's on my heart and I just want to let it come to you like I feel it. I talk to ministers of all different kinds of denominations. And you know, across the country, evangelical denominations are hurting and suffering because they can't compete with the glamour of religion on TV. You say, what are you preaching about like that for? This is not a Nazarene syndrome. I was talking with a Lutheran minister last Friday, Rich Hill, who's pastor over in Braintree Highlands. And he'd gotten some figures somewhere. He said the top 10 TV ministers in the nation, if you put them together, would comprise one of the 10 top business enterprises in the United States today. You say, well, what's that got to do? Aren't they doing a great thing? I have made it a point in my ministry never to criticize people that are doing good. And I'm not here to criticize anybody that's preaching Jesus Christ. But I am saying that our human preference for the attractive and the unusual and the delicious can make us compare the mundane, day-to-day, week-to-week services in the local church with something glamorous we see on television. And we begin to kind of compare it in our minds and we say, oh, our local church isn't doing anything. And we put it down, and that spirit of expecting something spectacular every week, every day, will make us surfeited in spiritual things until the spirit of criticism can creep in. We can come to church saying, well, God isn't really with us like if he were, wouldn't we have a prayer tower, or wouldn't we have this, or wouldn't we have that? I believe God wants to do spectacular things. I believe God wants to help us to penetrate our community. I believe God wants to help us see souls won. If we'll learn the secret of prayers we were preaching about this morning, if we will come boldly to the throne of grace, we will see beyond what we can ask or what we think. But it's going to be along the line of faithfulness and loyalty and love to Jesus Christ. You don't like the way I'm preaching this morning or this evening. It's coming right out of my heart. And I believe it's necessary. How many people are dividing their loyalties and dividing their giving and dividing their love? And I've had people that I didn't know call me on the telephone and find out that their pastor was Rex Humbard, and they had a deep need. And somehow Rex Humbard couldn't come to the house and help meet that deep need at that time. It's not glamorous preaching, but that spirit can slip in and rob us of the fact that if we would put our loyalty and put our faith and put our devotion into the body of Christ where we are members, God can do spectacular things. I would say the whole top of the state of Vermont is being blighted by a surfeiting of spiritual things on television. Let me pass on before I sound like I've got the spirit of criticism. The spirit of being temporary is another thing that can keep us from really expressing our love to Jesus Christ. Unwilling to give total allegiance to him through the church. Well, you know, I'm just a student here, and really I'm not a member of this church, and I'm a member back home, and I'll slip in and I'll get what I can. Or really, you know, my home church is somewhere else and I'm not a member here. I appreciate you and I'm glad to support. You know, if we could just realize that where we are at that time, we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are a relation to each other. We are members of each the other. And if we give our whole allegiance where we are, I'm not saying you should switch your membership here. But I'm just saying come to church to come to church and be a part and realize that you're a part. I tell you, it excites some of us on the staff if you could come up and say, what can I do for the kingdom of God through the Church of the Nazarene here at Wollaston? We might have to scratch around and think of some things for you. We say, oh my, we've got a problem. That's the kind of problem I want to see. There are many, many other reasons. I don't have my notes that you have in your bulletin there, but I think there are about three or four things there. And I said, can you think of other things that I'm not mentioning this evening that would hinder the kind of love that Jesus wants from you? He wants you to express your love to him through his body, through the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get off that negative and begin to look now at some of the springs. What are the springs that Paul points out to us? The springs of love's flow. Over there in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, that paragraph that begins with verse 3, Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's saying there about the assignment that he gave him to stay in Ephesus. He urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus and command the people there to focus in, to zero in on the basics and stay away from fringe matters. Let's read this here. I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love. Remember, Jesus said, your love, the love of most, will grow cold. And Paul says, love which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Here are the springs of love. Paul says, keep to the basics. Don't get off on the genealogies and the myths and where did Cain get his wife and all these other things that are peripheral, maybe interesting, but they're not basic. But he says this command is so that people will stay close to the springs of love. Let's look at those three things briefly. The pure heart, the good conscience, and a sincere faith. Let's go to the end and start with a sincere faith. Love has to certainly be more than just a feeling. More than some nebulous desire to do well. So he said it has to have a larger focus than what we think if it's to survive. Love that lasts is built on trust, a sincere faith. In the marriage ceremony, we say, remember, I charge you both to remember that love and loyalty alone will avail as the foundation of a happy and enduring home. There has to be fidelity there. There has to be faith. If you don't trust your partner, if you can't trust your partner, your love can't be trusted. And so basic to this faith, I know it's saving faith. It's faith that comes from confessing our sins. It's faith that does all the things that we've known to do. But saving faith then becomes Hebrews 11:6 faith. Faith in the integrity of God. Faith in our partner's integrity. Faith that God will not let us down. A sincere faith. Notice it says, it's sincere faith. It's faith, but it's sincere. Some people say, well, if you're sincere, that's enough. But it's not enough to be sincere and tell God like it is. It's not enough to be honest in a relationship with your partner, your husband or your wife. Say, well, honestly, I've been unfaithful to you this week. Or honestly, it doesn't go down too well. Can you see that? A lot of people are depending, oh, I'm honest. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm the... Listen, it's a sincere, it's an honest faith. And that can be translated faithfulness. How can you be faithful to God? Well, you can't be. Unless it's the obsession and the passion of your life. You've promised something to him. He's promised something to you. How are you faithful to your wife? How are you faithful to your husband? You love her. You've promised that you're going to be faithful to her. And I've often said when I get comparing this business of being a sanctified Christian with marriage, I haven't been a perfect husband. And say, honey, I'm sorry. I've offended you here, or I've done something which would hurt you or grieve you here. But that basic faithfulness is intact. And so love to God involves this sincere faithfulness. We've chosen him. He's chosen us. And there's no question. We're not turning back. The spring of love is a sincere faith. God has faith in you. You have faith in him. And then backing up, a good conscience is a spring of love. Conscience is the eye of the soul. Conscience is that which speaks to us about sin. And it's essential, if we have love to Christ, that we have a good conscience. A bad conscience can be disastrous. And our conscience can be distorted. The scripture speaks about a conscience that's seared, or a conscience that cannot be trusted. Paul, one place, said, "I thought verily within myself that I was doing right when I persecuted the church." But God can help us that our conscience can be cleansed. And a good conscience maintains a good relationship. Even as we said in the marriage relationship, we're willing to ask forgiveness. And the willingness to ask forgiveness makes a marriage stay sweet. Even with infidelity, even within faith, there are many times when we need to ask God to forgive us. And as Paul said in his testimony before Agrippa, "I always exercise myself to maintain a good conscience toward God and toward man." We need to have our conscience tender until, as we grieve the Holy Spirit, or as we tend to grieve him, our conscience will speak to us and we say, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Help me to stay close to you." It's funny how this applies over in marriage too. You know, a lot of people haven't asked your husband or wife to forgive you in years. And I just can't imagine living with anybody who's a human being and not having to back up once in a while and say, "I'm sorry." And you know, when you do, you maintain a good conscience, and that maintains the springs of love. We need to make sure that we're courteous and that we love each other by asking forgiveness when we offend each other. Then the last thing Paul mentions here, love springs out of a pure heart. And perhaps pure heart stands for all that the Church of the Nazarene stands for in its cardinal doctrine, this business of being filled with the Holy Spirit. "Blessed are the pure in heart," Jesus said, "for they shall see God." A pure heart is received in response to love. Paul said over in the 12th chapter of Romans, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies, by the love of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And as Christians, we respond to the mercies of God, to the love of God, and we say, "Lord, come in and cleanse my heart and live in me." A pure heart is received by faith in the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Then I want you to see that a pure heart is maintained then by a sincere faith and by a good conscience. If we will let the Lord sanctify us, and then we'll work at these springs, keep the springs open, keep a good conscience before God, keep a sincere faith before God, there's no reason that our love has to cool off. We'll go through fluctuation of feelings. We'll go through up and down periods. Dave came in tonight and said he was feeling low. I don't think he's lost his love to Jesus at all. Feelings don't matter. Sometimes I really feel married. Other times I don't feel married at all. But you know, as long as I maintain a good conscience, as long as I am faithful, as long as I have that commitment, I don't have to pinch myself and say, "Russell, are you married?" "Well, I don't know. Let me think about it." Of course I'm married. That's the way it is. Do you love the Lord? Does the Holy Spirit abide? Is that love still there? Well, it's not according to how you feel at the time, whether you're up or whether you're down. But how about the sincere faith? Have you been faithful? How about a good conscience? Have you maintained that good conscience? Love is not maintained by feeling, but it has to be focused on something outside of self, and it has to be maintained. And coming back to that first text, and I'm through, Jesus warned most people that start out are going to cool off in their love. My prayer for you, my prayer for myself is that I won't be among the most. I want a love for Jesus that continues to burn hotter and hotter and more intense. I want his love to fill me and make me effective and fruitful. I'm sure you do too.